to Israel, and it came to pass. In Ezekiel chapter 1, and I'm going to read from you while you look to, when you hold your places in Ezekiel, I'm going to read to you in the book of Luke. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli. Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, around 30 years. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit after he was baptized. And that's, I'm saying after he was baptized, this is what happened. And Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted. We know that. And Jesus returned. He was victorious over temptation. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. There went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Jesus was full of the Spirit, and Jesus operated in the power of the Spirit. And he was about 30 years old. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, and the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel was 30 years and 4 months old when he began his ministry. According to some of the dates of that we've studied, and it's confusing to me, but he was deported on the second deportation when Nebuchadnezzar came and took, first of all, you know, Daniel and his friends and Jeremiah. And then a few years later, because the original king of Israel died, Jehoiakim, and then his son Jehoiachim assumed the throne. And there were two or three deportations. Under that second deportation, Ezekiel was in that, and he was approximately 25 years old. And then 5 years later, which is by the law in Leviticus, to be a priest, you needed to be 30 years old, and he was a priest and a prophet. And he came from a priestly family, so he inherited being a priest. If you're familiar with the Aaronic priesthood and all of that, and the Levites. So he was prophet and priest, and Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. So there is some comparisons there, and the idea is of the age that he was when he went into captivity. And somewhere along the line, he got married. And I believe it was before the captivity. That's just my personal thoughts. And I believe sometimes the dates of all these people that are real smart, they might get confused a little bit about what year, what dates, and the idea of when he was deported. So I have some questions that arise as my studies as to when he was actually deported, because there's some, and I'm not sure about the chronological time element in the book of Ezekiel. I don't know if it follows chronologically as the chapters and verses unfold. I don't necessarily believe it does. So that's opinionated. So the opinion is that I have is that he spent some time in Jerusalem just before it was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. I mean, it was destroyed to the ground. And there was probably people there in Jerusalem that said, it ain't going to never happen. It's never happened before. It may happen somewhere else, but it ain't going to happen here. The message that we have, if I can get my way to a text that I'll deal with, it's called, you could call it the too late message. Because there were many prophets that came to Israel warning them that trouble was coming because of their lackadaisical attitude their laziness about respecting and honoring God, and their involvement with other religions and other gods, and God finally got tired of it. And he sent all those prophets, and you know what? Jesus said, we sent you prophets and you killed them. They put Jeremiah in a well way down in the ground. You know that. But Ezekiel's message is a message too late, because judgment is on the way. And it was actually even there when the king was celebrating with that massive banquet in the banquet hall. And you know, many tekel, when the handwriting was on the wall and Daniel had to interpret it. And Daniel interpreted that message. And while they were banqueting, he said, you've come to the balance, you've come to be measuring your balance, you're out of balance. I can't remember exactly how that goes. But while they were banqueting, the enemy was outside the gates about to come in. The enemy is in our country, inside the walls. They're here. We don't even know who they are. They may be our neighbors. But more than any threat that we have from a foreign agency, it's people that call themselves Americans that are not standing for American values and Christian values. So anyway, Ezekiel, 30 years old, in 4 months, and he was by the river. And I like to be down by the riverside. And that's where he preached, and people, and that's where he prophesied. And I've been trying to consider the differences between a prophet and a preacher, and Jesus, who was a prophet and a preacher and a king and a priest. And there's some similarities. I don't have it all in my mind, but the prophet didn't need the word of God. I mean, God, the word of God came, I mean, it's out of his mouth. And now preachers has got a Bible with the Word of God that we're compelled to study and let God enlighten us with a message, and we're responsible to preach that message, and we'll give an account to God if we don't preach what God gives us. And I'll be honest with you, I'm far more accountable to God than I am you. And I know in a certain sense of the word, I'm accountable to this church to live a good life and to preach and not do your visiting for you. I do the visiting that God has me to do. I don't do your visiting. And I don't change the light bulbs unless I want to. I'm not too good to, but I'm not your janitor. I'm your preacher. I'm your pastor. And I know I'm preaching to the choir right here. God directs a pastor. He directs a pastor for the will of God for him and his church. And Ezekiel comes with that message that is the too late message. I tell you, I'm going to share a verse. I told one of our men a minute ago I was going to share. I'm going to go ahead and do this. Luke chapter 16. And you can mark this verse. This don't even really fit in. I've got a ways of making it fit in, though, so don't worry about it. So, in Luke chapter 16, verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Commended the unjust steward because he did something right. Because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You know what that means? That just means that we're sort of dumb and they're smart. That means we sit back unintelligent, uneducated about situation, and the people of the world are wiser than we are, and they have a plan, and they work a plan, and they have a goal, and they reach a goal, and we sit back and wonder what's happening, and wonder that it will never happen here, while enemy is surrounding us and invading us, and we sit back and say, it'll never happen here. It'll never happen to this church. Beware, it could happen to this church. Amen? You with me, David? So he was a prophet. He prophet somewhere along the line he got married. He is married, I think, before he started. I just about got proof of this, that he got married before that he became a prophet and became a priest when he was 30 years old. And he prophesied both before and after Jerusalem's destruction. And the idea was, it's coming. It's coming. And when he come on the scene, he said, it's too late to do anything about it because judgment is coming. It's too late. The too late message. You've had opportunity over and over and over again, and you've been complacent about your responsibility to represent the God of heaven. And he said, now it's too late. That's his message. Now we'll hopefully reach that place in Scripture where it's too late. If not, we'll just pick it up. Robert, I'm preaching. You know, you were supposed to, but you're preaching next Sunday whether I'm done or not. Robert's preaching next Sunday. So he said, he told them last message, it's happening. So he preaches them first initial message before the deportation and the invasion. And then he's over by the river Chebar in the enemy's land with 10,000 that came with him that were led, 10,000. The first deportation, I don't know how many came when Jeremiah and them came, but I know that it's estimated 10,000 of the quality people were brought into captivity, and he was one of them. They got the cream of the crop. Scientists, in modern terminology, scientists, doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs, they got all the people that they thought were ingenious enough to help them be successful in their land. Tried to brainwash some of them. Now Ezekiel, not only pre-invasion, but post-invasion, and he's there, and he's also down by the river Chebar right now, and he's talking to people that it's too late, they're away from Jerusalem, they won't never go back for 70 years or whatever, and a lot of them are dead and gone, but he's telling them now, he'll tell them what happened and why it happened. And he set up shop in his house. He had people come to his house. Let me see if I can give you a verse on that. Ezekiel 8, verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. So that makes him 36. This is talking about his days. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, or it could have been the sixth, well, it would have to have been the sixth year of the invasion. In the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there on me. Now, he's at his house. The elders come. The elders are coming to a young man. And the elders don't imply necessarily age, but it's also implies the idea of the responsible men that are involved in trying to help their country and help their land. And he's in his house. I just thought that was significant. It wasn't a home church. It wasn't even a church yet. We have buildings now. But he had his home open. His home was open. He had a wife. I tell you what, if he didn't have a wife, his home probably wouldn't be presentable to be open. Right, ladies? What's wrong with y'all? Hey, gentlemen, if you didn't have a wife to keep your house, do you think it would be presentable to have company? Unless it was people just like you who didn't care about nothing. So there they were. He had a house. He had a wife. We'll talk about that. The path. Assuming he's married, and I believe he was, and chapter 12, we see the prophet, but now we see the path of his life, having to do with the movements and the mannerism of his life. In Ezekiel chapter 12, God uses not only Ezekiel to show illustrations, external things, illustratively of how God's dealing with Israel, but God uses the life of Ezekiel, his own life and his family life, to show how God will be dealing with Israel. And as the story unfolds in Ezekiel's life, they observe him, they watch him, and God said, I'm going to make you a sign of how it is with your family to let the people see and understand that that's how I think about you, Israel, being my wife, and what's going on with you and me as Israel and Israel's God, who is Israel. You understand? They watch him and they say, well, and when he gives these illustrations in his own personal life, he says, the reason this is happening in my life is because God's using me to show you what God thinks about you and the way you're living your life. Now, here it is. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house. He's not talking about his house. He's talking about the whole house of Israel, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear. They hear not, for they are a rebellious house. And I'm going to tell you what, America is a rebellious house. And a lot of churches are rebellious houses. And a lot of homes are rebellious houses. They stand against everything that God ever intended for life to be about. They stand against. I'm sick. I hear a Buttigieg thinking that he might be Pete Buttigieg, a man that's married to a man with a child that they adopted, to be the vice president. God help us. There it is. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for moving, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It shall be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. He said, they're going to watch you because you're about to move, and as you move, they're going to watch you, and they're still going to be a rebellious house. They're thick-headed. They don't see until he actually finishes doing what he's about to do. They're not going to see it until he tells them, that's who you are. That's who you are. And that's what's going to happen to you, because my message is the too late message. Because you had a chance. Verse 4, then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight. We got a lot of stuff, and they would see 4 or 5 of the biggest U-Haul trucks at our house with trailers on the back of them to move our stuff. So we would be drawing attention to our stuff and to what was happening at the Butler house. So there they were. He said, you bring your stuff as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at evening in their sight as they go forth into captivity. He said, this is going to be you. I'm moving, and you're about to move to another place. Man, that's a terrible thing. Thought God was a loving God. He is a loving God. Thought God, I'm going to tell you what, he loves so much, but I'll tell you what, his whole character is holiness. And when you infringe on the holiness of God, or you step on the blood of His Son, or you discard His holy ways, His holy laws, His holy lifestyles, and misrepresent God as to who He's supposed to be, and we're the only representatives of God on this earth right now. Not the Jews, the believer is the representative of God. And when we step on Him, and He gets enough of it, it's too late. He said, I'm moving and you're about to move and you can't do nothing about it because it's going to happen. You're going to be forced out. And He said, dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth into twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face. Thou shalt that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign of the house of Israel. What He said? He said, go out and go out in shame. Go out in shame. It's not happy day. We're moving to the vacation house. His wife's with him. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced because they had stuff. You know, your wife's stuff. I'm not trying, no pun intended, but a man usually travels light. You get a wife and 9 kids like we got, then you need 5 U-Haul trailers and trucks. And it would be obvious when they saw him taking his stuff on his shoulders. His wife, and he might have had some kids, I don't know. And he goes to the wall and he said, you don't go through the gate. He said, dig through the wall and go out. And everybody's going to wonder what's happening. And then he's going to give them the reason. And in the morning, let's read 7. I did so as I was commanded, and I brought forth my stuff by day, as stuff for captivity. And in the evening, I digged through the wall with my hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bare it upon my shoulder in their sight. Now, in the Old Testament, when he's talking about himself, he's talking about his whole family, his wife, and if they had any kids, because the wife is like hidden in her husband, and that's the way, exactly the way it is with us in Christ. Amen. You try to figure out where the bride is through the tribulation. We're not here. We're hidden. We're up there in a safe place. And even when it says he saw the holy city coming down as a bride prepared for her husband, that's the city, that's not us. It's a mystery about us. The whole mystery of the church is a mystery about how we're going to be treated, that in the ages to come, He might shew unto us the exceeding riches of His kindness and His goodness towards us through Christ Jesus. We're going to be blessed beyond compare. Amen. Amen. Now, and in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? They said, what are you doing? Say thou unto me, we didn't give you a chance to give you a going away party. Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord, the burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel. They're among them. Say I am your sign, like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. He used the very life, his own life, his own home, his own stuff, his own family, his own wife, to make a picture of what God was going to do to Israel. That is, what about the pain? I've just been thinking about the life of a prophet. And it don't, in the life of a Christian, the life of a preacher. I can relate to some of this. I can relate to some of the pain, but I cannot relate to the pain that Ezekiel had. And I pray that I'll never know what he went through to be an example to what God was doing in the life of Israel or the life of the church. In Ezekiel 24, you can turn your Bibles there. Verse number 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son, you know what that means? That's Hey, I can relate to that being a preacher. When the word of the Lord comes to me saying through this book right here, when I open it up, bam, it hits me. And I say, that's God. And that's the message. It's not exactly the same as with a prophet, but it's comparable. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. You know what was going to happen? He had just moved. He had moved previously and gone to another place. Without warning, he immediately obeyed God, and his wife went with him. And said, I'm going to take away the desire of thine eyes. That's his wife with a stroke. Now, I don't know if it don't mean just a stroke of the hand or a literal stroke. I don't know, y'all. We can check that out in the Hebrew. I didn't have time to check it out. Or the English. But he took his wife. He took the desire of his eyes. You know what? Marriage is a wonderful thing. Amen. I'm telling you, I highly advise it. Amen. I know another man, God help him. I won't get into details, but he said, I advise no man ever to get married. He's had a bad trip. I remember the first time I saw Kathy. I just remember that. She's the desire of my eyes. She's been sitting where she's been sitting for over 35 years. And I look at her and I look at her beauty. And she's the desire of my eyes. And she's a preacher's wife. And a preacher can't do nothing without having a preacher's wife. I know a man that struggled preaching. He's still alive. He's a good friend of mine. He's a very aged man. And he told me, my greatest enemy is my wife. That hurts me to know that, and I would never share his name. But my wife's my best friend. My wife's the best Christian that I've ever known. I'm not trying to butter her up. I do plenty of that when we're together. And people that butter up, you know, hugging up in the public, fight it out when they're private. What is it? How is it? Somebody said coming to church, there's like one of them duking it out. You know, one of them, well, they call him wrestling, you know, but they do it with words. And from the time they can get to the out of the car to get in the church, they're in revival. How does that happen? It's just a miracle. I'd just rather you keep your fighting out there. Just get. I mean, even if you have to fake it, come in here. Shout it up. Be a hypocrite about it. The pain, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke, yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Let me ask you something, my friends. Why would he ask? How could he hold back? If my wife died today, God said, don't you mourn. Don't you weep. That's what he said to do. That's what God said to do. That's what God said to do. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire upon thy head unto thee. Put on thy shoes upon thy feet. Cover not thy lips and eat not the bread of men. In other words, if they bring in food, don't eat it. And don't cover yourself in mourning. And don't mourn and don't cry. And in the morning she died. So that I spake unto the people in the morning. And at even my wife died. He got up in the morning and God came to him and said, your wife is about to die. And don't cry. And don't mourn. And don't take any gifts from the friends. And put on your turban. And put on your shoes. And get dressed. And go out and serve me. And keep going. I just can't imagine that. Can you? I can't imagine that. I'm glad I'm not a prophet. That don't mean God, that don't mean anything, but I'm just sort of glad I'm not. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest? They said, you done moved out. You done dug a hole through the wall. You moved to another place. And now your wife's died and all this is happening. What does it mean to us? Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speaking to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes. The desire of your eyes. You know what? He uses that twice. He uses it once for Ezekiel being the desire of his eyes concerning his wife. And now he's saying, Israel, the desire of your, the eyes is your temple, your church building in that sense of the word. He said it's going to be totally destroyed. He said, this is what's going to happen to you. The excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left shall fall by the sword. He said, now my wife died and your kids are about to die. You know why? I'm trying to figure out Freedom Rally. People's asking me, what's it for? What's it for this? Or what's it for that? Come on up here, kids. I want every kid to help me take up an offering to come up here. Come on, let's go. We're not taking up an offering. I just want you to stand up here. What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to the kids? Huh? If we continue, do you know what that Jeremiah and the prophets did? They did not say, Lord, forgive them people that are sinners. You know what they said? They said, God, forgive us of our sins.
Yeah.
We have sinned. We're responsible. This pulpit's responsible. I'm responsible for the future of these kids.
Right.
And if I go down, I'm going to tell you, I told Kathy, God helping me. But if I go down within the next months, I'm going to tell you what, with God's grace, I'm going down fighting for the kids.
Amen.
And for Jesus.
Yeah.
For our Savior and our King and our country.
Amen.
I'm going to go down fighting. God bless you, you can go back. What's going to happen to them? What's it going to be when they're 30 years old? What's it going to be? A man walking around with a dress on in Walmart? You think it's going to get better? Heathens. One of the signs of a heathen and demonism is people going around without any clothes on. And if you're a member of Welcome Baptist Church and you go around, don't you tell nobody you're a member of this church if you're going around half naked.
Right.
You dress decent.
Yeah.
Don't profane. You shall, verse 22, and you shall do as I've done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat the bread. And your tires, your turbans shall be upon your head and your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one to another. In other words, it's too late to repent. And you know, for once in a million years, I'm seeing that a criminal is saying, I'm getting what I deserve. And I don't think you'll ever find a criminal. I was in the jail ministry several years and I never heard one inmate say, I'm here getting what I deserve. But when they're walking out, they're not crying. They're mourning and pining away with one another and saying, we're getting what we deserve. Do you want to get what you deserve? You know, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting something you don't deserve. We need to be praying. I've got a feeling we're doing too much talking amongst one another, not enough talking outside these doors, and we're definitely not doing enough praying as a church or as a people or in our closets. His wife died. The progressive performance. Chapter 28. The prophet, the path, the pain, the continuance, the progression, the performance. How did he wind up? I'm not sure exactly when he died. I don't know. I only know if it's recorded. But in chapter 28, let me tell you what he did. You know what he did after his wife died? He kept going. He didn't say, well, it's time for me to retire. I'm going to tell you what, and I know preachers listen to this, and I'm going to tell you what, my preacher friends, and anybody that's not my preacher friend, if you're not a good preacher, I wish you would retire, if you're a liberal. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're a good preacher, you ain't got no place for retirement.
Amen.
You ain't got no place to stop.
Right.
I got a sword of the Lord down here laying on my desk of Dr. Lee Robertson. He was 98 years old, and he kept preaching until he died. His wife died before he did. And he kept preaching. He's been right here in this pulpit, a great man of God. but he kept going after his wife died. No place of retirement.
Amen.
I remember at Temple, they said, we ain't got time to take vacations. You know, I sort of stayed within me, and Kathy ain't hardly ever took a vacation. We traveled some around with our kids, but we went to mission trips, and now we go see our kids. And but as far as they said, they ain't got time for a vacation. I'm going to tell you what, if you're out of town on a vacation, I'm not telling you not to take one, but I'm going to tell you what you need to do on Sunday. You need to be in a church somewhere. We were going up to Virginia. I'm going to tell you what, it was church time, and you can ask Kathy. I said, she said, what are you doing? I'm pulling off on this exit. Didn't even know where I was and where I was, what was going on. I mean, and she didn't know what was going on. We had the kids. I said, we're going to church. And I said, she said, where are we going? I said, I don't know, but there's a church right here somewhere. And I pulled in to ask the gas station a couple of questions. They said, right down the road. Went in, and there's a church just like ours.
Amen.
You better be careful about your movements. You better be careful about you going away and staying a few days. You be in church. And I'm going to tell you why. You better be careful about your movements. When Ezekiel moved out of his place to another place, he was in the direct will of God.
Amen.
And when you move, unless it's God moving you, you don't need to move. You need to stay. A lot of people move for big money. You try that and you're a loser. You're going to lose, friend. I might as well just... I'm not a rich man by no means of the word, but I'm not in debt.
Amen.
35 years ago or so, right about that time when I began to pastor this church, I had the opportunity to take a district or a sub-region. I had an opportunity to move up. And this ain't for Roger Brother. This is for the glory of God. I had the opportunity to move. They said, you're either moving up in the organization or you're moving out. And I proved them wrong. I stayed for 26 years as a sales manager, what they call a quality sales manager, never moved. And I'm going to tell you what. You say, well, Welcome Baptist Church would have been better if you had to move. Well, maybe that's right. But I didn't move. And you're here today. And my friends, and I'm glad you're here.
Amen.
Several of my people that I come up through the ranks with are millionaires. Big deal. We come out of the insurance business. I kept tithing just like I had was still working in the insurance business. If we ever missed a meal, you get to go to bargain bins every Sunday, don't you? Every Tuesday. She ain't missed nothing. One of the happiest women in the world. 9 kids and 38 grandkids. Check my fact check me on that last statement. You know what he did? I got to tell you now what he did. He stood up to the king. King Tyre. In chapter 28. If you see in your Scofield Bible, if you have one, I believe every member of this church ought to get them an old Scofield Bible. There's other good Bibles, but that's just the Bible I use. And it's got a heading on this chapter, and here's what it says. Chapter 28 of Ezekiel, the rebuke of the king of Tyre. What? He rebuked the king? He sure did. Word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. King's not a god, he's a man. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. That's what he's saying. With thy wisdom, with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold, silver, thy treasure. So what's the motive of the king god? Money. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart. I just wonder if our current and just former president would have worked his tenure with no pay. What do you think? It's about money, friends. You follow the money. It's about money. because thou hast set thine heart. Behold, therefore will I bring strangers unto thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of the wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit. Thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. I'm not going to read any more there. There's a twofold rebuke right here. The king of Tyre is a great type of you know who? Satan. Not only did Ezekiel rebuke the king, he rebuked the devil. He stood against the devil. The Bible says, rebuke the devil and he'll flee from thee. Some people don't rebuke the devil in an hour of temptation because they want to fall into the temptation. Recognize the devil when you're tempted and say, devil, that's you stimulating my flesh, arousing me to do something wrong, and I'm not going to do it. Now, Ezekiel rebuked the devil. Verse 20, you can read the rest of this chapter when we get home. And again, see, the word of the Lord came unto him verse 1, but in verse 20, it came unto him again with another statement. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zion and prophesy against it. Well, let me back up just a minute. Let me back up. I got the wrong verse. 11. Now, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. This is the second message. He's talking to the devil now, who the king of Tyre is a type of. Take upon thy king of Tyre and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. Tyre was never in Eden, but the devil was. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, gold, workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And let me tell you this, he was beautiful to look upon. He was wonderful to look on. He was an orator. He knew how to talk. And the timbrel, the pipes is music. My friends, I want you to understand that the devil works through music. You better be careful. When I'm dead and gone or gone or whatever, you better be careful with the music in a church and in your home. He can play a good song. Thou art the anointed cherub. Tyre wasn't an angel. I have set thee so that thou wast upon the mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity is found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountains of God, and I'll restore thee, O covering of cherubim, from the midst of the stones. The devil was thrown out of heaven. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted the wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings that they may behold thee. And one of these days, an angel is going to come down from heaven with a great chain. And he's going to take that old devil, the serpent, my friends, Satan himself, and bind him and throw him in the pit for 1,000 years. He's going to let him out a little later, and then he's going to throw him in again. In the lake of fire. He rebuked the king. And he rebuked the devil.
Amen.
Spiritual wickedness in high places. You're totally ignorant if you don't realize. And you don't study your Bible if you don't realize. That there's spiritual wickedness in our land today.
Right.
In our leadership. There's spiritual wickedness in the churches. The Bible says that Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. Think it not strange if his angels be ministers of unrighteousness. The devil's preaching in a church somewhere today. And he's got a ministerial assassination that's helping him. What do you think about that? The prophet, path, the pain, the progression. You know, all of this speaks not only to a preacher, but it speaks to a Christian, my friends. You have a message to tell. Your life is a sign to this world. You go through pain, but you got to keep going. You got to keep going. The penal prophecy. chapter 22. I'm going to read from 30 and 31. I'm not going to read it all. I sought for a man. This is God talking. I sought for a man, but I found none. Therefore, verse 31, have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Too late. I didn't find a man, and I poured out my indignation. The too late message. Now I'm going to bring this down to close. And I talk to the sinner. I talk to the person who's never been saved. Says it's too late for me. It's too late. I've done too many bad things. I've just had such a rough life, and I don't stand a chance. Yes, you do. If you're breathing and you have the desire for change, you can be saved today. Amen. You do. It's not too late for you. It could be, if you're not careful, it could be the last time you have an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It could be the last time you have. And when you leave, or when you cut your machine off, God said, I gave you that chance. And 1 John chapter 5 says there's a sin that's not unto death. And he said, I say that you, if you pray for that one, and he'll be delivered. But he said, also there is a sin unto death, and I pray not that you should pray for it. It's not too late for you. It ain't too late. I don't believe it's too late if you want to be saved. Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. He's our King. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And if you'll turn to him today, you can be saved. And I hope you'll do that. Let's stand. I'm going to tell you what, if you've not been praying, you need to be praying in this altar right now. You need to make a commitment that you're going to pray. You're going to serve God. You're going to do everything you can do to see that our children have a decent place to live. Live in a free country. Pray for lost souls. Pray for our leadership, that God would help us. You come on now, right now. Have your way, dear Lord. Let's go. Bring it to the Lord. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. For you and for me, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Tarry while Jesus is calling, calling for you, for me. See on the portals, he's earnestly waiting, waiting for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly tender, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, Let me ask you a question with your heads bowed. There's somebody say, "Preacher, I really need some prayer. Would you pray for me?" I know we've just had the invitation, but before we leave, you'll say, "Preacher, pray for me. Need some prayer in my life." God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Help us, Lord.